Good morning. Did I turn? Wait. Oh, I think I did. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't you open your Bibles to John chapter 14? Continue our study through the Gospel of John. And for those that were able to attend Friday night, we had our first marriage maintenance evening. And I got to be honest, I was hoping for maybe 30 or 40, maybe 15 or 20 couples, and we had roughly 70 people, 35 couples that came on Friday. And two of them were not from our fellowship, which is really one of the intentions of this, is to bring in, you know, just bring any, but bring people that you know, brothers, sisters, moms, dads, loved ones. And actually, Mariah and Desmond, who are planning on getting married, came and administered to them. So open to all that want to really take an evening, take some time, and we're going to do it once a month, and put our marriages first for that. So the next one will be, and it's going to be that Friday before Memorial Weekend. I realize some people are going to be traveling. That's fine. I don't think that I'm going to mess with the scheduling of this particular evening, because we will continue to just have sign-ups. I realize that life happens and people aren't going to be able to make every one of them, but that Friday of Memorial Weekend, I believe it's the 24th of May, will be the next one, fourth Friday of, so if you weren't able to attend the last one, attend the next one. It's not like based on past participation. Right now, we're not going to go through a certain study guide or anything like that. It is for the body of Christ to come together and to minister to one another as the Lord ministers to us. So, it was a neat evening. It really was. Thank you for all that came and for all your prayers. Let's pray and we'll get into this morning's study. Heavenly Father, so grateful for all that you have given us, all you have done for us. Lord, we yield now to your presence by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we acknowledge that you have given us all things, and we pray that you would minister to each and every heart, every mind, Lord, every physical situation this morning. Lord, that you would heal the brokenhearted, that you would give sight to the blind. Lord, that you would help those who are struggling in their walk this morning. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So, as we pick up this morning in John chapter 14, we're there on that final evening as Jesus has shared a Passover meal with the disciples. And he is preparing to go to Gethsemane, where he's going to have a little bit of alone time. He's not going to get much of it, because we know that it's at that time that Judas Iscariot will bring the Roman guard, or the soldiers from the Pharisees, and everybody's going to come together to take him away. But Jesus is now revealing a lot more clearly what is about to happen. We know that he has ministered to them. He has prepared them, or has been preparing them, that he, the Son of Man, must die and rise again and go back to be at the right hand of the Father. On a number of occasions he said that. Now he's revealing even more of the plan. And as we pick up, last week we talked that Jesus was going to prepare a place for those who would put their faith in him. Jesus has prepared a place for us. And so he's telling the disciples, look, this is all a part of the plan. When I, after I rise again, I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place. This is what it's all about. It's about eternal life. My death and resurrection is securing that hope for all who will put their faith in me. And so Jesus is ministering that to the disciples. Well, you can imagine, we're not much different than the disciples. You can imagine the range of emotions, the uncertainties, the fears, the feelings that are starting to run rampant. And Jesus is kind of is going to minister to those things. And you know, as they start wondering, well, you know, if that's what's going to happen, what's next for us? So Jesus has prepared a place for us. Now what we're going to see is how Jesus has or is preparing us for that place. You know, that part of the good news is he didn't just like carry out a plan and die for our sins and then just kind of leave us to figure it out for ourselves. He actually has done everything for us when it comes to salvation and eternity. And so we're going to pick up in chapter 14, verse 15. We actually looked at that, but we're going to pick back up here because it's very important that we understand the ministry and the purpose of the Holy Spirit of God. Something that probably in some with some is taken for granted. Others are ignorant of the fact that God has given, you know, that the Lord has given us His Holy Spirit when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. And others not knowing that they don't walk in the Spirit, but they're given over to the flesh. And we need to understand, you know, when somebody says, I have Jesus living in me, this is what it's talking about. And so Jesus has made those preparations and he's preparing us for eternity with him. And so he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, verse 15, and I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, but I will come to you. Another helper that Jesus is now promising, revealing a little bit more of this plan of redemption and salvation. The helper is a direct reference to the Holy Spirit. The Greek is paraclete. It means counselor, comforter, strengthener, and helper. Literally, it means one who comes alongside. And really, what we're getting here from Jesus is a glorious promise that Jesus is revealing. The disciples, no doubt, they're deeply troubled because we can hear Jesus addressing those concerns that are kind of starting to rise to the top. He continues to prepare them for his own departure, that he's going to give his life. He'd be raised from the dead to return to his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. And they don't understand how this can happen and how they can continue on. They're expressing their fears and uncertainties. Where are you going? Are you deserting us, Lord? What happens to us? Do we go back to our old lives? If you're gone, listen, if you're gone, they're going to come after us. You know, up to this point, they've been protected, understanding that there was a certain authority that Jesus had that the religious leaders and the Roman authorities really couldn't do anything to him. He continued to tell them, it's not yet my time. My time has not yet come. He knows every thought and every concern that they're having. And he says, listen, I'm going to pray that the Father sends another helper. There's a plan in place. Guys, you don't have to worry. This word another is allos, and it means another of the same kind. So Jesus is really giving them a... See, I brought my phone up here because I have something on here that I'm going to share, and I don't know how to turn off the notification. So if you hear my phone go off, it's because it's a part of the plan. All right, so... Actually, I'm going to call some of you while I'm up here and see if your phone goes off. But it's another of the same kind. It's a part of the plan that Jesus and the Father have in this. Josh, you're in trouble. None of you do it too. I'm calling you out, bro. Huh? Oh, Lord. But here's the neat thing. Jesus, remember, he promises that he'll never leave nor forsake those who put their faith in him. So how does that work? If he's going to be at the Father's side, if he's going to die, he's going to rise again, and then he's going to return back to heaven, how does it work? Well, this is how it works. By sending another helper. One to come alongside, to strengthen, to comfort, to help and counsel. One of the same kind. That's what he's revealing here. In Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Jesus has given reference to the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit was given to people in the Old Testament, given and removed for the purpose, you know, for God's purpose, to work out God's plan through them. They were given power, they were given authority. Some of them would lose that power and authority. Samson, Saul. But there's this new plan, this new covenant. God is going to take hearts of stone and he's going to write his truths, his word upon hearts of flesh. And the way that that's going to happen is that the Holy Spirit is going to be given to believers. At Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove to empower him for his own ministry. So the mystery of the Holy Spirit is really, it becomes introduced at Jesus' baptism, but now Jesus is going to give a very clear indication of how this is all going to come about. And John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39, remember he said, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And what he's saying, here's the plan, guys. I'm giving my life to redeem all of mankind. This is me and my Father's plan, to offer salvation to any who will believe in me. And what does he go on to say? If you believe in me, you'll believe in the Father, right? It's about believing in Jesus Christ, God's plan for salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. But it's also believing in God. And I'm going to be raised again and go to my Father. But check this out, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's my promise. I told you that. And I've arranged for another of the same kind as myself to be given to you. And really, think about that. And just in these words and what he's preparing them for. And that promise being even for us. It's pretty awesome. Jesus begins to reveal these truths about the Holy Spirit. So here are the truths that we have here, and he's going to build on it. We're going to focus on what we've been given here in chapter 14. We know that ultimately that the Holy Spirit is going to be given to us, and he's going to bring conviction. We know that the Holy Spirit is going to bear testimony of Jesus Christ. Those things are going to come. But we're going to start here with the foundation as Jesus begins to reveal this through his plan of redemption and how he is going to continue to be with the disciples and how he continues to work in the church today through those who have put their faith and trust in him. First thing I want to point out is the question, who has the Holy Spirit? Only truly born-again believers have the Holy Spirit. It's better said, who does this Holy Spirit have? Jesus gives insight when he's talking to Nicodemus. Remember back in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh." And we were all born of the flesh, right? You didn't hatch? I hope. Josh may have. But right, we were all born of the flesh, right? We were all born of water. We were all born of God's process of birthing new life into this world. But then there's also, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. There's this being born again, it's of the Holy Spirit of God. "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. As the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So there is, you know, who has the Holy Spirit? Jesus says, if you love me and keep my commandments. What are the commandments that he, and they're so numerous, but believe in me, believe in the Father. Love God supremely, love one another. Serve others unconditionally and sacrificially. We saw that as he's in the upper room and he's washing feet, right? That we're to be serving others in a self-serving world. You see, a Christian is drawn by Jesus' love, and one who walks in obedience to his commandments, or better yet, walks in obedience to his words. Simply, we talk about loving and obeying. But it's more than words spoken. It's life. It's really about a life lived for Jesus Christ. Who has the Holy Spirit? Those who love him and live in obedience to his word. Many use the title Christian to make themselves seem like a good person. They wear it as really kind of a disguise, don't they? Yet they never fully trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. They're not relationally drawn by the love of Jesus, nor are they living in obedience to his word. Jesus promises to give his Holy Spirit to those who love and obey him. Secondly, Jesus further reveals the mystery of the Trinity. In this, as he is speaking of the Holy Spirit, "I, Jesus, will pray the Father." Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." We're the same. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And now we, the Father and I, are going to send another of the same kind. Notice he doesn't say the Holy Spirit or it. What's the new G? The Holy Spirit isn't a G or a... But he says he, the Holy Spirit, is a distinct person. And what we need to understand here, the same, another of the same kind, the same as the Father and as the Son. Yet, the Holy Spirit is separate, yet the same as the Son. Notice these, what Jesus is saying. He is going to be the Paraclete. He's going to be the Counselor, the Comforter, the Helper. These are all descriptives that the Scriptures give of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. He's saying, look, what you have with me is going to continue. It's just going to be a different program. I'm not going to be here in body and person. I'm going to be with you in spirit. The Holy Spirit. And Jesus is declaring that the Holy Spirit is given to continue what Jesus has been doing in the lives of the disciples. It's the very purpose he gives you and I as Holy Spirit. To continue that work when we first came to faith, and to continue so that we can grow in that faith. The third thing I want to point about the Holy Spirit is he, the Holy Spirit, will abide with you forever. This is a precious promise, because we often waffle in our faith, don't we? Whether it's because sometimes we don't feel like God is with us, right? And we go through different emotions based on, you know, how things are going. Are we walking in obedience? You know, are we messing up? We often wonder about these things. John 10:28-29 says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to, who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." And listen, Christian, you can't get away from them once he has you. Don't be fooled by your emotions or feelings, because his promise is, once he's given you his Holy Spirit, he's not taking it back. The Holy Spirit does not come and go whether you're obeying or disobeying, whether you feel close or feel distant. I like how Ray Steadman puts it. He said, "The Holy Spirit is a person, he does not come in bits and pieces. He comes as a whole person, he comes complete, and he comes to live in a born-again believer forever." The fourth thing I want to point out about that Jesus reveals about his Holy Spirit is he is the Spirit of truth. He's not the spirit of secular humanism or situational ethics. He's not the spirit of relativism or modernism or relevance or any other socially engineered righteousness that is spreading around the world today and blowing through the church. The Holy Spirit is the means that justifies the ends. That's, and we need to understand that. If you had, anybody had to take philosophy in college? You know, there's some interesting things, and actually, some of the philosophers came to some truthful conclusions about some things. But what we have out of it now is business situational ethics. Does the end justify the means? In other words, you know, it's okay to lie to hide somebody from the truth if it's going to hurt them. All these different, weird things that are coming out of it. But the Holy Spirit is the mean that justifies the end. Another counselor of the same kind as Jesus, who claims to be, remember, what does Jesus claim to be? The way, the truth, and the life. Counselor, Spirit of truth. What we see today in so many so-called Christian circles or written in so many so-called Christian books are contrary to the Word of God. They're not true, and therefore they are not of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 5 said, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Man, is this a pleasure-driven society and culture? Absolutely. "Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away." He's the Spirit of truth, and you can know the truth. What we're witnessing today is against the Holy Spirit of God. "Woe to them who call evil good and good evil." Romans 1:25, "Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Oh, well, you know, we evolved and were created. And listen, natural selection or the strong survive, well, what is all that? I haven't read too much on evolution, but there are things in there that actually make sense. Genes are passed down by those that survive and so on and so forth. And I'm not talking about those things. But we've accepted in untruths, and we've married them with God's truth, and we need to be careful of that. John chapter 3, verse 31 through 36, Jesus goes on saying, as he's speaking to Nicodemus, he says, this is John the Baptist, when John the Baptist was talking, it says, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And so we need to understand he is the Spirit of truth. The fifth thing is the world does not accept the Holy Spirit. Secular society is doing everything it can to keep God out of their world. Despite what they can plainly see, they deny God to their own detriment. I mean, and I've talked about it before, but don't be unaware of this. Artificial intelligence is a race of man to create his own God. They don't like God the Creator and how He created things. It's interesting, and you know we talk about that they worship the creature instead of the Creator and those different things that Paul said, and certainly the untruths we see today, and their denial of God, but their pursuit of a God of some kind. Now if I can get past Josh's text to my... I don't know if any of you read this. It was actually in the Detroit News. Study, the universe isn't as old as we think. Did you read that? Check this out. I'll just read a little bit of it. The universe is expanding faster than it used to, meaning it's about a billion years younger than we thought. A new study by a Nobel Prize winner says, and that's sending a shudder through the world of physics, making astronomers rethink some of its most basic concepts. At issue is a number called the Hubble constant, a calculation for how fast the universe is expanding. Some scientists call it the most important number in cosmology, the study of the origin and development of the universe. Using NASA's Hubble Space Telescope, John Hopkins University astronomer Adam Rees concluded in this week's Astrophysical Journal that the figure is 9% higher than the previous calculation. Now, they admit that their calculations have been wrong, but now they're giving their calculations of their wrong calculations, which kind of leaves me hanging a little bit, but we'll go with it, because they think they know what they're talking about, which was based on studying leftovers from the Big Bang. The trouble is, Rees and others think both calculations are correct. Confused? That's okay, so are the experts. They find the conflict so confounding that they're talking about coming up with new physics, incorporating perhaps some yet-to-be-discovered particle or other cosmic fudge factors like dark energy or dark matter. It's looking more and more like we're going to need something new to explain this, said Rees, who won the 2011 Nobel in Physics. Well, I've got an explanation for him. Yeah. But God created, you know, and the world will not accept the Holy Spirit of God. That's what Jesus offers as he's, you know, speaking to the disciples here. In John 8:44, he said, "You're of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." You see, the spirit that the world is pursuing is a spirit of a different kind. And the devil is called the accuser of the brethren. It's the exact opposite of the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter, our helper, our defender. And so we've been given the Holy Spirit, but the world cannot know the Holy Spirit. And the sixth thing is that I want to point out, we need to really, listen, you can know Him. Jesus says you can know Him. Do you get that? It's not a feeling or a sensation. It's not something that we experience at times. But it's something that we can know. The word is gnosko, to know absolutely. You can absolutely know if the Holy Spirit has you. And if you're His, if you're the Lord's. Now, here's the interesting thing. And I must... I'm going to admit this because I'm not meaning to beat up on feelings. Because what it means to know absolutely includes a sense, a feel, a being aware of also in it. But those are all aspects of being able to grasp with surety that the Lord has you and that you have the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is in you. One thing you will notice about the Scripture is the promise, and especially about this promise of the Holy Spirit, is you will know. You can know the Father, you can know Jesus, you can know the Holy Spirit. It's an absolute, intimate knowledge of the person of the Father, and the person of the Son, and of the person of the Holy Spirit. Today's society, feelings reign supreme, yet you will not find anywhere in Scripture that our relationship with Jesus is based on any feeling. All of the those that wrote the New Testament Scriptures that walked with Jesus Christ say, in every case, you can know Him. We know. We know. We saw. We've written what we have heard, what we have seen, what we have touched as we were with Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, we're told, "Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." A guarantee. Verse 19, we're going to pick up here. It says, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will also live also. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Interesting. The disciples were afraid of being left, abandoned. And Jesus assures them that this is not the case. That's not what's going to happen to them. "Because I live, you will also live." They will see Jesus after the resurrection. They had come to trust in Jesus as their counselor, their helper. He was their comforter in troubled times. We know all of the, out on the water as the storm arose. In every instance, He was there to comfort them, to strengthen them and defend them. And here Jesus assures them He will continue to do this in the person of the Holy Spirit. Verse 22 says, "Judas, not Iscariot, who is believed..." Now I forget his name. Thaddeus. It's believed that it could be Thaddeus, who is named in other things. And some of them had different names. We know Peter was also Simon. So, but this is Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." And this is really kind of an amazing work that Jesus, or an amazing work of the Holy Spirit, to reveal the love of God and make Jesus known in the world. And how is He going to do it? Through you and me, through His children. Does that blow your mind? Through the church, it's realized in an ever-deepening knowledge of the reality of Jesus Christ in your life and in my life. When Jesus speaks of love, he's referring to the ultimate divine love, agape, when he's talking about these things, which apart from the Holy Spirit is impossible for you and me. You realized he's commanding something that's humanly impossible. But he doesn't do it in an empty way. He's commanding that as he's offering the way to love God the way that Jesus is asking us to love him. We cannot love divinely without the helper, without the help of the Holy Spirit. You see, and if you're like me, and I'll speak for myself, and you can, I have this issue with obedience. It's contrary to self. It's contrary to the id, right? It suggests, man, you know, look, we all struggle with wanting to be our own God, to be the one in authority and the one in control. And as we're looking at this, notice love comes before obedience. Maybe this will encourage some of us this morning. Obedience is the action of love. You understand that? Love is not the evidence of obedience. I think we get it backwards sometimes. Am I being obedient enough? If I'm being obedient enough, then that means I'm... No. He's given us the Holy Spirit so we can love him, and in loving him, we walk in obedience to him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. That's right. That's the antithesis of what he's trying to say to this. Love Jesus with everything you have, and the rest of life falls into place, loving his word, walking in obedience to his commandments. And here's the thing, if you want to love him more deeply, all you have to do is ask, right? Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Here's the seventh thing I want us to see about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches all things. Teaches what? The truth of God's words. And God's word, you know, listen, and we all, you have to decide this for yourself. Is God's word true or is it not true? Some think they are believers in Christ, but they don't believe God's word. They justify this by saying we can't be sure of the authenticity of the scriptures. But understand what those people are saying. That would make God disingenuous, wouldn't it? If he said that if he commands us to walk in obedience to his commandments in his word, but we can't be sure that we actually have his commandments in his word, think about that. Jesus says we can know it and we can know him by it. This God's not a liar, and he certainly isn't a jipper. He doesn't play games when it comes to redemption and salvation, because he paid it all. And he's not going to expect you to know something he has not completely revealed about himself. Do you understand that those that say that this is not the word of God, that God has given us so that we can know him and live, you know, and live for him, to say that this isn't authentic, what they're actually saying about God? He's not going to expect you to know those things that he hasn't given you very clear revelation of. God claims that his word is powerful. It's going to accomplish his purpose, has gone out, will not return to him void. It's not going to come back to him empty-handed. That it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, that it's complete. We're not to add to it, nor are we to subtract from it. It's truth and it's right, and you can know all these things, and you can know it by the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. He will teach you and bring to remembrance the word of God. And really, when you think of it, a specific promise to the disciples, some of whom would write the New Testament scriptures, the letters that we hold today. God was going to bring these things back to remembrance. An example of another helper of the Holy Spirit. The disciples called Jesus Rabbi, teacher. And Jesus says, another of the same kind will continue to teach you and bring our conversations back to your memory. Imagine 3.5 years with Jesus. In one day, he opened up the mind of the understanding of two disciples on the road to Emmaus as he began in the books of Moses and went through the Psalms and all of the prophets and gave an incredible Bible study. Imagine a Bible study like that for 3.5 years. And we know the disciples, right? Peter, who denied Jesus and gave up, went back to fishing. After receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, probably gives the greatest gospel message ever preached by anyone. We try and embellish it and make it, you know, more and relevant, whatever. Look, nothing's more relevant. But imagine Peter, who had given up. Jesus restores him. The Holy Spirit comes upon him. And this is what he starts saying. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maidservants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He goes in, men of Israel, hear these words of Jesus of Nazareth. And he continues on and on and on. Listen, and we have this picture of probably a guy standing up at a pulpit with a book in his hand, right? The teacher, the helper that was given to him, another of the same kind, started bringing these things back to remembrance, things that Jesus ministered to them, taught them. They heard probably time and time and time again. He starts spouting off Joel. And this promise of the baptism of the Spirit at Pentecost, and that it would bring about the preaching of the gospel and salvation to Jew and Gentile is amazing. The Holy Spirit that was given. And he couldn't have done it without the Holy Spirit. That was Peter. You think that I was wired to stand up? Look, I can't do it other than by the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to fake it till I make it. I don't want to. How could Peter deliver those truths some 40 days after denying Christ and moping around in uncertainty? How? Other than by the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit of God. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, verse 27. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The eighth thing is, my peace I will leave with you. And what is he saying? I'm going to go, but what am I leaving with you? I'm leaving another of the same kind. Listen, my peace is going to be with you through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. What is the secret to the peace of God? Anybody discovered it yet? Does anybody live in perfect peace? No. But here's the thing. It's offered to us. It's always available, right? When things start, the bumps in the road, take the concerns and the fears and uncertainty of the Lord, of the disciples, knowing and not, you know, they were knowing that these things as Jesus is revealing to them. They weren't feeling. And we go through these same things. What's the secret to the peace of God? Look, I know that I can cast my cares upon Him, for He cares for me. I know the promises of Scripture. Philippians 4, 6 through 8. We all know this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will protect your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. The secret to peace. Take everything to Jesus. Take everything to Jesus. Because the Prince of Peace lives in you, and His peace He gives to you. Does that mean that life is going to be 100% every minute or every second of every day peace? No. But when things start falling apart, when the wheels start to wobble, when we get out of our lane, we can take it to Him, right? Here's the other thing, and I've been remiss in this. The other part of this is the next verse. And I don't, and sometimes you need to teach this in, the Lord said, Bill, teach it in completion this morning. Finally, my brethren and sister, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What is the secret to the gift of God? Cast your cares on Him. Take your prayers and your supplications to Him, knowing that the peace of God has been given to you, and then start, get your mind on the right things. I'm bad at, I could dwell on things that I shouldn't dwell on until I start sweating, you know? But the reality is this, hey, look, we have the peace, we have the peace that Christ promises with us. And it's peace with God. It's twofold. It's peace with God, and it's the peace of God. And we need the peace of God with God first, right? Schoolhouse Rock, I think, had it right. I think they were onto something. Accentuate the positive. Eliminate the negative. Come on, you all watch that. Don't look at me like you didn't. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We need that peace with God and the peace of God. You have heard me say, verse 28, I'm going away, coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, and when it does come to pass, you may believe. Before what comes? His death and His resurrection and His ascension. You know, eventually He's going to say, I want you to just go wait in a room, and something's going to happen. And when that happens, and the Holy Spirit comes down upon you, everything's going to break loose, the giving of the Holy Spirit. And He says that He's going to do all of these things, and I'm preparing for this, and then I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit so you may believe. We know that before Pentecost, Jesus breathes His Spirit upon the disciples as they're together. They believe and receive the Holy Spirit at that point. They're believers, and then there's something powerful coming at Pentecost. But there's this receiving of the Holy Spirit that happens upon believing. And I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. The ruler of this world thought he was orchestrating the whole thing. And Jesus is revealing. You know, he had the religious leaders that were going after Jesus. He had the Roman authority prepared. He had the people that were in an uproar. He even entered into Judas Iscariot to betray Judas, to betray Jesus. He thought he had it all under control. Even the instrument of Satan's diabolical intent and really the evil that he presents, the torture and execution that mankind has come up with, that Jesus is going to have to endure. And Jesus said, he has nothing in me. He's not in control of what's about to happen. What did Jesus say? I have the power to give my life, and I have the power to take it up again. Satan thought he was winning. And they were probably concerned that the devil was going to get his, you know, was going to have his day the way things were going. But Jesus said, look, he's got nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Notice the obedience of Christ to the Father's will. It's the evidence, he says, the evidence of my love for my Father is going to be that I am going to carry out my Father's will. I'm going to I'm going to end in complete obedience and go to the cross. Jesus did not go to the cross on a feeling. He went in obedience to God's word. You see, faith is established on fact. It's established on fact. It's not to diminish the fact, listen, you have feelings. You're created in God's image. Jesus expressed feelings. He got angry at the money changers. He wept over Israel. But he acted upon the commandments of the Father, that which he knew to be true. Just as Jesus loved and obeyed the Father, we are to do the same. And we're to do this knowing and remembering this, that we've been given another of the same kind because he's preparing us for the place that he's prepared for us. We need to understand the person of the Holy Spirit. We're going to expound on it because he's going to bring it up again. There's other things. And if you want to know more, Living Water by Chuck Smith, great book on the Holy Spirit. On our website, I did a 7-series teaching on it that will get into the gifts and the different things of that. But foundationally, why? Why and what is the ministry? Why are we given the Holy Spirit? What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? To continue what Jesus was doing when he was here in this temporal shell tent that he took on. And it's continuing today, and it's continuing in me, and continuing in you. You have everything that you need through him. Heavenly Father, I just pray that, Lord, your command, and Lord, I just pray if anybody's questioning this morning, Lord, and they have your Holy Spirit, and your Holy Spirit has them, I pray, Lord, that they would have the assurance this morning and know, not based on their feelings or how they think that they're doing, but upon your promise that, Lord, those who have put their faith and trust in you have your Holy Spirit. We have all the help and comfort and counseling and strength that we need. And instead of questioning our own failures, Lord, that we would stand upon your promises. That the church might be healthy and vibrant and living in obedience to your word that says if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Lord, as you're preparing us for the place that you've prepared for us, we can't wait to see. And Lord, if anybody just needs an unction or a prompting, maybe the flame is flickering, Lord, and Lord, you just want to speak to their hearts. That your word and your truth would well up inside, like Jeremiah, I wanted to lock it up, I wanted to keep my mouth shut, but your word, your truth, started to burn inside of his heart, Lord, and I pray that would be a love that's burning in our hearts for you. But we know we can't do it without your Holy Spirit, Lord, that agape. We pray that, Lord, your Spirit would move right now. And maybe somebody here, Lord, if somebody's here that didn't even understand who your Holy Spirit is and why your Holy Spirit was given, I pray that upon this illumination, Lord, that it would just take root, that would blow their minds, settle their hearts, Lord. Even as your Spirit is moving, Lord, that you would touch bodies, touch minds. Lord, I pray if anybody's agitated or upset or however they might have come in, Lord, that your peace, as we acknowledge you and your presence in our lives, that your peace would surpass their understanding. Lord, that you'd take their mind to those things that are pleasant, that those things that are a good report. That we can walk in obedience to your commands, Lord. And we just thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.